All right, so if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to kind of piggyback a little bit on what Harry was exhorting regarding prayer. So, all right. I did want to mention one other thing. I should have said this before. So, we're gonna change our service times. It's a pretty small tweak. We're gonna go from 10:30 to 10:15. That way, we don't have to change our other aspects of our Sunday morning pre-service prayer or Sunday school. But we're just gonna kick up our service start time 15 minutes earlier. That way, we're just going to be able to be a little more relaxed during our service time. One of the things we're trying to do, as you probably noticed, we're trying to just make a little more space in our meetings for God to minister to people. I think when people come to church, you, we, me, us, not just me, all of us, we ought to be ready to like give, and not just in the offering, meaning pray for people and bless them and check on them and kind of be a little more open to the Holy Spirit ministering through us to other people. And so we just want to create a little more space in our gathering so we're not bumping up against lunch so much. I know you guys are all more spiritual than I am, but by about noon, I get hungry, or hangry, I should say. And so, you know, I just a few extra minutes to just, you know, whether it's a little longer in worship, a little longer prayer, whatever it might be. And hey, if our meeting ends 11:45, that's not the worst thing either. But the point is, we just want to make a little more space in our gathering. So we're going to starting next week, we're going to start at 10:15. So that's a heads up. All right. So Ephesians chapter 3. Have you found Ephesians 3? So the title of my message today is Praying for what we really need. Praying for what we really need. Introduction. Could you imagine if you, as a parent, gave everything to your children that they ever asked for? You know, lots of candy and lots of toys, I'm sure. I had five sons, my youngest is 19. I've never had any of my sons, I'm kind of thinking more when they're younger, but I've never had any of them come to me and say, hey, Dad, you know what? There are some areas of real laziness in my life and slothfulness, and they really need to be addressed. I need greater discipline in my life. So would you add some more household chores to my, you know, responsibility in my life? Or something like this. Hey, Dad, you know, I really noticed I've got quite a sweet tooth. I have a real affinity for junk food. And, you know, really in the long run, that's not going to lend itself toward health and being a good stewardship of my body. Could we please have more fruits and vegetables around here? You know, I never had none of my boys ever said that to me, okay? So I think we all would be in trouble if God always gave us what we asked for, to be honest with you. We don't know what we need, as like a good, loving Heavenly Father knows what we need. So we're going to look at this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, because I think the Apostle Paul is, he is smart. He is like a wise parent, and he's praying for his Ephesian friends, I think, exactly what they need. Not just what they want, not just what they would hope for, but actually what they need. So we're going to look at this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. I'll read it and then I'll pray briefly. Ephesians 3 verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You guys were a little early on the amen. All right. So, Lord, we just thank you for your word. And God, we just thank you that you're committed to helping us. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. You've never intended that we would do it that way. Matter of fact, it's an impossibility. So God, I just ask you to help us. Lord, help us to comprehend. Help us, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Help us hear, help us see, help us be everything that you intend for us to be as your children. Father, we just thank you and praise you. We commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple things. Again, this is Paul praying. He says, I bow my knee. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. A couple kind of precursor thoughts here before I get into four things that God wants to give us in prayer. A couple of precursors. Number one, I love the beautiful tension that we see when Paul mentions prayer in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. First of all, he's addressing God as Father, okay? He learned this from Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So on the one hand, it's very intimate. It's very, in a sense, informal when you're addressing God as Father. That's awesome that we can do that because of Jesus Christ. We can approach God as a child to our Heavenly Father, Abba, our daddy in a sense. So it's very informal and familial on the one hand, yet it also balances and holds in tension the idea of like God is God, capital G. You know, Father is Father, capital F. When he says, I bow my knees before the Father, that's a posture of submission, a posture of reverence, a posture of adoration. You know, it's not like sauntering into to the throne room like, yo, you know, big guy in the sky. You know, that kind of like, that would be completely inappropriate to address God that way. It really, I almost feel silly even saying that. That is completely inappropriate. So yes, on the one hand, our Father. He's our Father because of Jesus and the blood that he shed on our behalf. But at the same time, we are reverential and respectful and submitted to God. We bow our knee to him. Amen. The second thought on the introductory verses here is the idea that anytime we go to God, it is always rooted in his grace toward us, not our performance. Look what it says here. He says, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. Okay, I'm just going to stop there for a second. That he grants us. God is generous. God is very gracious. He's actually very kind. These are truths that should motivate us to come to God. You know, Hebrews calls it the throne room of grace, the throne of grace, where we receive grace and mercy. And so we approach God knowing that he's gracious. It's not rooted in our performance. Probably one of the biggest prayer killers you can imagine is when, and I can imagine, is when all we do is thinking about how we do as a Christian. And then we come before God? No. That's like not the way we can approach God. We come rooted in and mindful of he is a gracious, kind, generous Heavenly Father. Everything He gives us is because of grace. It's not because we've earned it. It's because of merit. God is not stingy in any way. And I like this phrase here. This is kind of cool. It says that according to the riches of His glory. So that phrase, it doesn't say out of the riches of glory, but it says according to His riches and glory. So think about it this way. If I was a billionaire, okay? I'm not. If I was a billionaire and you said, hey, Mike, could you give me out of your riches and glory? I might give you $10. I might give you $100. Okay? That's out of my riches and glory. I'm giving you a little something. If I gave to you according to my riches and glory, I'd write you a check for $10 million. Right? If I'm truly a billionaire, I could write you a check for $10 million. That would be more in accordance with, right? Amen. That's what it means, in accordance with, as opposed to out of. God gives us in accordance to His riches in glory. Amen. That's a pretty cool thought.
Yeah.
All right, so four things that we need, and I may not get to all four of them. I may only get to two of them today, okay? Verse 16. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner being. The first thing you need and I need is strength.
Yes.
Okay? Is strength. We need strength. So many times we pray for stuff that is way below what we actually need. God, please just meet my need. You know, help me with this problem. My car is broken down. Somebody's not feeling well. I'm not feeling well. I need money to pay. You know, these are all, and none of them are unimportant. God cares about every area of our life. But what's more important than all of those needs is that we would have strength.
Amen.
We would tap into God's strength. We need strength. I need it. You need it. Okay, often prayer is about basically making bad situations go away. God doesn't want to just remove all of our problems, all of our burdens, and all of our trials. He actually instead wants to give us strength to be able to face all this stuff. Big difference, okay? If the only time we're ever going to be happy is when all the problems in life go away, guess what? You're going to have a long, difficult ride till glory, till you get to heaven, okay? Sure, we all will. But the problem isn't the problem. The problem is how weak we are, okay? And He says that so according to the riches of His glory, that you may be, He would grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner being. Okay, so we need strength. Strength is not something we naturally have. It's not in our resources. It's not intrinsically ours. We don't have spiritual strength. You know, think about, great example of this is the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is, you know, He's in great anguish. He knows He's going to face the cross. And He goes, hey, guys, could you just pray with me just 1 hour, 60 minutes? You know, they're nodding off. They're sleeping. Why? Because they had no strength. They were just weak. God doesn't want us to be weak. Now, we are weak as frail human beings, but He wants to infuse us with strength. He wants to give us His strength. This is what Paul was praying. We need strength. So where does it come from? It tells us right here in this verse that strength, according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Okay? With power through His Spirit. This is experiential, friends.
Yes.
This isn't just a theological, oh yeah, I believe that because I'm a Christian, now I'm the Holy Spirit lives in me and I'm strong. And then meanwhile, you live, you know, we live depressed, discouraged, despondent, lukewarm. You know, the idea of coming out to a prayer meeting is like, wow, what time of night is it? I don't know if I can make it. I mean, you know, we're weak and we need strength.
That's right.
We really do. God has never intended for us to be strong in ourselves, but he's also never intended that we go through life just completely depleted.
Amen.
He wants to give us strength. Look at a couple of verses about God's power. Just in Ephesians. Look down at the bottom. I already read it. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, what? According to the power at work within us.
Amen.
There's a power. God wants there to be a power at work within us.
Amen.
This isn't just for superstars.
Amen.
This is for all the Ephesians.
Yes.
Right? Paul, as an apostle, isn't writing to his apostle buddies, you know, this small club of superstar Christians. All Christians need the strength of God.
Yes.
Right? The power of God. And it's found in the person of the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 1. This is another part of Paul's letter here. This is kind of part one of his prayer. I'm just going to pick it up in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, again, he's praying this for Christians.
Amen.
You know, a lot of times we pray for unbelievers, Lord, let them see the light. You know, I saw the light, I saw the... Yes, thank God that unbelievers, and there was a day when we all were, that we were in utter darkness, and Jesus turned the lights on for us. He is the light of the world. But that said, Christians need to see the light too. This is prayer for believers, okay? It's not an on-off switch, my friend. More of a dimmer switch, okay? It's a dimmer switch. Yes, the power's on, but it can go higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. To be honest with you, no end. That we might know what is the hope to which he's called you, that what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Again, we need an understanding of God's power and we need an experience with God's power, present tense. It's not just the day you got saved. Thank God for the day you got saved. He plucked you out of darkness and put you into the kingdom of his dear son, pulled you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I mean, no doubt about it. But that doesn't mean any of us have arrived. We still need an experiential infusion of power to live the Christian life. I'm going to read on here. According to the working of his mighty power, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Again, this is Paul's prayer for Christians. Think about this. Easter morning, there was a point. Jesus Christ was in the tomb. It was completely dark. His body was room temperature. He was cold. And there was a moment in time where all of a sudden, Jesus came alive. And God's Spirit rose Jesus out, made him fully alive, and he walked out of the tomb. The mind-blowing truth is for every single Christian, that same power that rose Jesus from the dead and allowed him to walk out of that tomb alive, and he's alive today. is what makes you alive as a Christian. And again, this is not a one-time past tense. Oh yeah, I got saved a few years ago. It's not a one-time event. This is an ongoing experience, experiential infusion of God's power that we need because we're frail human beings. Okay? Am I reading the Bible accurately here or not? Right? Okay, I didn't just make this up. This is mind-blowing, though. It's amazing. So, question. Back in Ephesians 3, verse 16. So, where is this power actually needed? Okay? Look what it says here. It says, he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. In the inner being. So, if there's an inner being, does that mean by implication there's an outer being? And my answer to you is yes, there is. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self. See, I just asked the question. If there's an inner being, does that mean there's an outer being? Yes, there is an outer being. If, though our outer self, and in my margin there it says our outer man, okay, our outer man. If our outer man is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Okay? So listen to me. You have an outer self. And every single day, it is ticking down. Okay? I'm 58. Now, when I was in my 20s and 30s, when preachers would talk about, like, having a glorified body someday, I got to be honest with you. In the back of my head, I said, oh, come on. Jesus wants us to walk in divine healing. You know, I had no aches or pains. You know, I could eat junk food. I'm 58 now. Okay, I'm dying a little bit every day. I feel it. Right? I don't have the strength and energy that I once had, and neither do you. Even the youngest and healthiest among us here. Okay, the outward man is New King James says perishing. But the inward man, okay, is being renewed day by day. This is the ongoing experience that the child of God is supposed to experience. That's one thing I love about Ford Reynolds. Ford's not here today, by the way, again, because he's 94. He's frail. And he's been telling me for years whenever I talk, Mike, because I'm getting old. Go say, Ford, you've been telling me that for a decade, you know? But the one thing I love about Ford, and this can be the case with any child of God, by the way, is there's still, like, a vibrancy, an effervescence, a strength, so to speak, because spiritually, there's no wearing out of our inner man as we are united with Jesus Christ. There just isn't. Matter of fact, it's supposed to get, our inner man is supposed to get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And it can, as we abide in him and walk with him and dwell with him. So the outer man is perishing, wasting away, but the inner man is renewed day by day. For this light momentary, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So how do you get your, you know, spiritual battery charged and the Holy Spirit, like, give you this strength? It's as you get your eyes off of the things of this world. Basically, the things of this world are passing away. This creation is falling apart. It's not only is your body ebbing down in strength and vitality, the whole world is. The whole created world is ebbing down. Until someday it will be reborn and renewed. It's something we're looking forward to. But the point is when we get our focus off of this transient temporal world and get our eyes upon Christ and that which is eternal, that's how we're renewed day by day by day by day. And this is why I know I'm a broken record sometimes, but I want to encourage all of us to pursue a devotional life. Just get in the habit of reading the Bible, singing worship songs to Jesus, listening to preaching, just allowing yourself. A Christian that does not make space for that, I guarantee, I'm not saying we don't go to heaven, we don't have eternal life because we do these things, okay? But we're never going to be healthy as a Christian if we don't engage in these kind of activities. It's an environment where God fills us and strengthens us with his Spirit. Amen? So, critically important. So number one, we need strength. That God would grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. And secondly, I'm only going to share 2 points. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So the second thing we need is for Christ to dwell within us. Now, as I was studying this, I'm like, well, that's a kind of an odd thing to pray for Christians. Doesn't Jesus already live inside of a Christian? And on the one hand, the answer is absolutely yes. And I'm going to read you a verse. Romans 8, verse 9 says this. Romans 8, 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So if you don't have the Spirit of God inside of you, you're not a Christian. You're not saved. This isn't like, I'm not trying to be rude or mean or anything. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, living inside of them. You're not a Christian if he doesn't live in there. Okay? And so in one sense, every Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We cannot be a Christian if he's not in there. Okay? But why would Paul pray that Christ would dwell? So that Christ may, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So I think it's, again, more, it's not just a theological, like, declaration of this is what I believe. There's an experiential component to this. God wants us to experience Christ living in us. Okay, the key word is dwell. What do you call a place where you live? It's your dwelling, right? Dwelling, home, abide. Turn over to John chapter 14, and I think this is really, really important. So yes, on the one hand, every Christian technically has Christ living inside of them, the Spirit of Christ living inside them. They could not genuinely be a Christian without the Spirit of Christ living inside them. But look what Jesus said here. John 14, verse 15. I'm just going to read the heading over this passage. It says, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. And just for time's sake, I want to make one point. So look at verse 17. Verse 17, the end says, you know him, talking about the Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus was talking about a time to the disciples. At that time, the Spirit of God didn't live inside the disciples. He was with them, like he was moving among them. All the miracles Jesus was doing was because of the power of the Holy Spirit. But there was still something up ahead that they had not yet experienced, the day of Pentecost, basically. So he's right now, he's with you, and he in the future will be in you. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, in that day, talking about that future day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jump down, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Remember, I was talking about dwelling, abode. Where? So we as Christians, Jesus wants to live in us and through our lives. The promise here is that when we love him and keep his commandments, he'll actually manifest himself to us. Okay? So, simple illustration. Forgive me if it's goofy. But, you know, my wife and I, we had like five different apartments, and we've owned three houses in 33 plus years of marriage. Okay? So, the places that we rented, you'd ask the landlord, hey, do you mind if we paint the wall? Obviously, you clean the place. But hey, do you mind if we paint this or do that? Landlords were like, sure, they would normally appreciate that. But is a great difference between just renting a place and then when you own the place, and not only own the place, but plan on living in the place, right? You'd make a lot more changes. I mean, I know we have remove walls, add walls, more than just paint colors. I mean, we've gutted big parts of the house through the years. Why? Because when you own it and you're going to live there, you want to make it your own, right? You want to put your stamp on it. You want, and my wife's an amazing decorator, and she enjoys doing that. And my point is, Jesus wants to live in us. He wants to take up residence. He wants to feel free to remove walls, add walls. No locks that he doesn't have the key to, so kind of thing. You know what I mean? He wants to be able to have the free run of the place. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, I will manifest myself to them. God wants to live in a very real way his life through us. Okay? Paul said it this way. He goes, I'm crucified, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we back to this prayer in Ephesians. God wants us to be strengthened. He wants us to tap into his strength. The reason we need strength is because we're weak in ourselves. He doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to give us his strength. And secondly, he wants to dwell within us. He wants to be at home in us so that he can move through us in whatever way he wants. And I'm convinced, I'm just going to jump right to my conclusion here. So, God wants to give us strength. He wants to dwell in us. There's a few other things he wants to do in that prayer. You can read about it. A big part of it is talks about the love of God and just an understanding of the love of God. That's worth a whole sermon in itself. But here's the point I want to make. There's a little phrase in Ephesians 3:18. It says that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. So this happens where we get strengthened and we allow Christ to, in a greater way, dwell within us, make himself at home within us. It happens corporately, okay? Along with all the other saints. Think about the Lord's Prayer, okay? The Lord's Prayer is not my Father. It's our Father.
Amen.
It's not give me this day my daily. No, it's give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Okay? All of these are corporate. So, here's my final thought. Come on out to the prayer meetings. How's that? Seriously, I want to encourage you, come on out to the prayer meetings this Wednesday, every Wednesday you can. And again, I've many times, Harry was talking about our elders meeting that we had, what night was that?
Thursday
night. We were tired. I'm tired. I go to many prayer meetings. I'm tired. I almost never go to a prayer meeting where at the end I'm like, boy, I wish I would have spent an hour doing something else. There's a lot of other things in life. I, at the end of it, say, boy, that was a waste of an hour. Never reading the Bible. Even if I'm distracted when I'm reading the Bible, I always feel like it's still a good investment of time. And when I go to a prayer meeting, I often come away refreshed and strengthened in my inner man. And again, this is part of the Christian life. So if you're tired, you're weak, you're weary, you're a little discouraged, despondent, depressed, come on out. Join all of us. You'll come that way, but you won't leave that way, all right? How's that sound?